Revelation 5, 1 through 14. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of God.
Lord Jesus, we join with the spiritual beings, with the angels in heaven, with the elders around your throne. We join with all creation in saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We bow down before you. We fall on our faces before you as the one who is worthy of our faith, worthy of our devotion, worthy of our service, worthy of our praise forevermore. We look to you and we thank you for the gift of revelation, that you are worthy to open the scroll, to show us the truth of who God is, who we are, and of things to come. So speak to us now through your word, Lord Jesus, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This book, as we've seen, is the revelation from Jesus, but it's primarily the revelation of Jesus. We saw in chapter 1 and verse 13 that in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man clothed in a long robe with a golden sash. We saw the glory of Jesus revealed in chapter 1. And that's what Revelation says from the beginning this book is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We saw his glory, the picture of like a priest with a golden sash and the hairs of his head white like wool, like snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, his voice like the roar of many waters. And this was picked up then in the letters of chapter 2 and 3, where each one was introduced with a description of King Jesus holding the seven stars and the one who died and rose again, who has the sharp two-edged sword, who has eyes that blaze like fire, who has the seven spirits, who has the key of David and has opened up this vision for us of the heavenly throne. And then we come to chapter 4, And if you're with me in your Bibles, you see these two songs that are sung in chapter 4. First, these four living creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then the 24 elders around the throne pick up the song and sing, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power." And Karen, you're going to have to keep up with me because my phone is not happy today. I'm already on the third slide here. So that you get the "Holy, holy, and worthy are you, O Lord." This is the song that now is spreading out throughout the cosmos that begins at the throne of God with the four living creatures, now spreads to the 24 elders, and then there's a pause as we come to chapter 5. And all of a sudden, we zoom in on the hand of God seated on the throne, and we see in his hand a scroll where we've been transported into the throne room of God, but now our eyes are just focused in this one place. And in the right hand of the one seated on the throne is a scroll written on the front and back, but it's sealed with seven seals. And a mighty angel proclaims, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And John began to weep. His heart was broken at this reality that in God's hand, there is a revelation, a word, a written scroll, front and back, it's covered, that is waiting to be opened and that word then spoken, but it can't be revealed because no one is worthy to break the seals. John begins to weep. Brothers and sisters, do we weep for the word of God? When you miss a day of your Bible reading, does your heart break? Do you feel the hunger of having missed out on the revelation of God? When you aren't able to make it to a worship service or to a Bible study or to your small group meeting, do you feel something missing? Do you feel a sadness for the almost 3 billion people on this planet who have little to no access to the gospel in the name of Jesus, the 1.5 billion who do not have a complete Bible in their language, and the 200 million who have not a single word of Scripture in their language, in their heart language, 1,200 people groups remaining with not a single word translated. Do our hearts break? Do we weep when it comes to the word of God, because we know there's a revelation from God for people to hear his word. But there must be one who is worthy to open this seal. And then one of the elders comes and says to John, "Weep no more. There is one. There is one who is worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Root of David has conquered. He can open the scroll and its seven seals." You expect in this moment a lion, the Root of David. You expect a king with a royal robe and a golden crown. You expect a warrior with a sword in his hand, covered in the blood of his enemies. This is who can open the scroll. But the very next verse, between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, not a lion, but a lamb. A lamb standing as though it had been slain. Do you see the revelation of this book? It's the revelation of King Jesus. It's the unveiling of his glory, and his glorious exaltation took place through his death. He conquered by being conquered. He triumphed by allowing himself to be executed. He became the Lion of Judah by first being the lamb that was slain. The lamb that still looks like it's slain, covered in his own blood, but is standing before the throne of God, now proclaimed victorious and worthy to open these seals on the scroll. So what we'll see is three aspects of the glory of Jesus, of his infinite glory. We're going to zoom in and look at these three phrases: the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb that was slain, and be drawn into the worship of the Lamb that is going on eternally in the throne room of God. So first aspect of the glory of Jesus revealed, he is the Lion of Judah, and he has conquered. Really, the central question of this book is, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to bring judgment? Who is worthy to stand before God and live in his new heaven and new earth forever? There is only one who is worthy, and his name is the Lamb. Now, this reference to the Lion of Judah, Judah being one of the 12 tribes of Israel, this is a hyperlink to take us back to the book of Genesis and to the family of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was named Judah. It was a messy progression to get to these 12 sons, Jacob with four different wives. But in the end, he has 12 sons, and the Holy Spirit at the end of his life enables him to speak words of blessing and prophecy over all 12 of the sons. This is what he says over Judah in Genesis 48. He says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. So just as in, remember the story of Joseph, Joseph had a dream and he saw these stars bowing down to him. He saw stalks of wheat bowing down to him representing his family. And Joseph was exalted in Egypt, and that happened, and his family bowed down around him. Here's a prophecy of Judah being the one around whom people are praising and bowing down before him. And then it uses this image of a lion's cub in verse 9 and 10. Judah is a lion's cub. He crouched as a lion, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So if we see in this person of Judah, the son of Jacob, potential for royal reign, the potential to become a king. He's only a lion's cub. He has the kernel of royalty and leadership in him. And it's this question of, will he grow into that? Kind of the Simba question of the Lion King. Will he become who he's meant to be, or will he run off to the jungle and just indulge himself? Now, if you're familiar with the story in the book of Genesis, it will make you cautious when your kids get to third grade and start reading, and you say, read the Bible, and they're like, I'm going to read the Bible, and they start in Genesis. Just be careful, because eventually they'll get to chapter 37. And they'll be reading about Judah, and you'll have to expand their third grade vocabulary to include things early on, like, Mommy, what's circumcision? Let's talk about that. Or in Genesis 37, you get into the story of Judah. What is a prostitute? So just be careful. You know, get your kids to read the Bible, but you might want to start with the storybook Bible, you know, something like that. Judah was not, this picture goes back to Genesis 4. What's crouching like a lion? Right after the creation account and the fall of Adam and Eve, we have Cain and Abel. And God warns Cain. He says, sin is crouching at your door like a lion in the shadows. Its desire is for you, but you must overcome it. Does Cain conquer this desire, or is he conquered by it? Conquered by it, right? Cain, the anger in his heart, his resentment over his brother's sacrifice being accepted by God, Cain kills his brother. He does not conquer that desire. The desire conquers him like a lion that devours him. What about Judah? Does Judah prevail over his own selfish desires and sinful desires, or does he stumble under them and experience the consequences from it? This is the story of the whole Old Testament, right? God's desire for his people to resist sin and follow the way of righteousness, but instead they succumb to sin and fail and have to endure the consequences. That's unfortunately the story of Judah. There are some glimmers of redemption in the Joseph story, but they're just glimmers of hope. And yet, God promised, as he did in Genesis 3, that a son of Adam would come who would crush the head of the serpent, even though he would be himself struck in the heel by the serpent. And then through the line of Judah, a king would come. This prophecy, Genesis 48, a lion, a scepter, a king. This messianic line of promise that was through the line of Judah. That's the picture now of who is coming here, and the coming faithful Son of God who would conquer sin. That's what Cain was meant to be, the son of Adam, the true faithful, but he failed. Judah was supposed to be the faithful son of Adam, the true son of God, who would live out his image and exercise dominion over the beasts and over the evil within his own heart. But he failed. King David, who had come from his line, failed to rule over the beasts of his own selfish desires. But one day, the Son of God did come, the true, faithful Son of God, who came and who resisted sin at every point, who was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. And on the cross, he became sin for us so that in him we can now become the righteousness of God. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. Here's the picture of Aslan, the great lion, allowing himself to be tied to the stone table in the Narnian story, allowing the white witch to shave his beautiful mane and to strike him dead in payment for the sin of another. But in his death and in allowing that injustice to take place, the stone table of God's justice cracked and death worked itself backwards so that Aslan came back to life as the roaring lion who then, don't you love that scene when he pounces on the white witch? He comes with that roar and just, this is the picture. The faithful Son of God who finally fulfilled God's desire for all of his children to live in his holy image and exercise dominion over his world. To know sin is crouching at your door, but you must overcome it. And Jesus finally did overcome it. The faithful Son who conquered sin. He's the Lion of Judah. He's also the root of David as we look at this other aspect of his glory in verse 5. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. So not only the faithful Son, but also the victorious King is coming. Now this takes us to ancestry.com and we get into the genealogy from Judah to David and on to Mary and Joseph, both of them descended not only from Judah but also from David. And now, okay, we're into the story of who is this David from the line of Judah. We mostly know the story of that David's fight against Goliath when he was just 15 years old, and he comes out to the front lines to bring some food to his brothers, and he hears this champion of the enemy defying the armies of Israel and through that really defying the God of Israel, and David cannot tolerate that disrespect for his God. And so he goes out as a young man, as a young shepherd without armor, without a sword, and faces the champion of the Philistines and defeats him in the name of God. This is, and then begins the struggle of David. It's years, 10, 15 years before David then, even though he's anointed, before he becomes king, because Saul is still the current king, even though he's a coward and wasn't the one to go out and face the giant himself. And Saul's trying to protect his own reign. And that conflict and division within the kingdom of God continues. Even when David reigns and he has 40 years and his son Solomon has 40 years, but then immediately after Solomon's sons, they fight and there's a civil war and the nation of Israel is divided north and south, just like our country was in the civil war. And you feel this division within the kingdom where there's supposed to be one unified kingdom under the line of Judah and the reign of David. And there's this prophecy in 2 Samuel where David wants to build a temple for the Lord, but God says, you're not going to build a house for me. I am going to build a house for you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. A son of David who would reign on the throne, not just for a long lifetime and a 40-year reign, but who would reign on that throne forever. This takes us, then we fast forward to the time of Isaiah, about 400 years later. Isaiah anticipating the end of the line of kings, experiencing the exile and Babylon coming in to take over. And yet, even in that shadow of failure and the fall of the line of kings, there's a hope. The Lord declares, here's in Isaiah 11, it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Here's a shoot from the stump of Jesse, Jesse being the father of David. So from this line of Judah, from this line of David that has been chopped down, the stump of the tree, there's a small shoot that will come up. Verse 4 and 5, with righteousness he shall judge the poor. He will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist. Faithfulness, the belt of his loins. Here's the picture of the true righteous king reigning in peace. His weapon, not a sword in his hand, but striking the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. The authority of God coming from his spoken word, the authority of this king, the victorious king, the king of all kings who conquered evil. This is the picture of the root of David, very much like Isildur in the Lord of the Rings story, whose line was apparently ended, and so came in the reign of the stewards, which is what we see in the Return of the King, and yet they're not the true kings. There is a true king, but his identity is veiled until Aragorn emerges with the banner of kingship and his genealogy is revealed. From the stump of Isildur comes the Return of the King. From the stump of David comes this shoot, this small branch, and that's the picture that we see, the root of David in Revelation chapter 5, that there's still life in this line of kings. Verse 10, you have made them a kingdom and priests of our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Here's the song to the Lamb, worthy are you. You've ransomed people for God and have made them a kingdom and priests. This is what King Jesus came to accomplish, to announce his kingdom breaking in on earth, to not only bear sin and defeat sin in himself, but to take on evil that's embedded in this world and to break the back of evil, to stomp the head of the snake. And so the devil is defeated but not gone. Sin is broken, its penalty is paid, its power is broken in us, but its presence still remains in us. And so how is Jesus holding back the darkness? How is he fighting against evil right now in the world? He's made us a kingdom and priests so that we would reign on earth on his behalf as his body on this planet, exercising his reign along with him, in line with his will. As Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. As we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And Jesus is still building his church. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can often take a defensive mindset as if we're the ones with the gates and we're defending and we're holding back the darkness. That's not the picture. The gates of hell, they're the ones on the defensive. The evil and injustice and the reign of the enemy, he's on defensive. The church is on the offensive, bringing the reign of God, bringing the name of Jesus where it has not yet been known, bringing his love and grace and justice. Just as he's the king who would reign in righteousness and bring peace, this is what his people are now called to do. Do you see why? All around in heaven, they're singing the praises of the one who is worthy. He's the faithful son who took sin into himself. He's the victorious king, the king of all kings who conquered evil, and he is the lamb that was slain. We come to this place where John is told to stop weeping. There is one who is worthy. He's told it's the Lion of Judah. It's the root of David, and so we expect a king. We expect a roaring lion. We expect a bright sword. We expect armies. We expect horses. We expect cavalry and chariots. But what we see in verse 6 is a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Is a slain lamb able to stand? Think back to the sacrifice process. You slaughter a lamb by slitting its throat. Here's the picture. This lamb has a throat that's been slit, and it's covered in blood from that. A lamb in that condition would be collapsed on the ground and then would be laid on the altar and burned. This is the process of sacrifice, that entire lamb being offered up in worship to the Lord. A slain lamb does not stand up, but this one is standing. Still covered in its own blood, looking as if it had been slain, and yet standing victorious. The picture of the lamb who was slain for us. In verse 6, he had taken the scroll just so casually. Here's the scroll no one can open. And this lamb just goes up. He doesn't even have opposable thumbs. How does he get to take the scroll? You know, like, but he just casually takes the scroll. And the 24 elders, the four living creatures, they fall down before the lamb. It's so significant. Chapter 4, no mention of Jesus. Just God on his throne. Here, it's the drama is building to this moment in verse 6 when Jesus appears, and his name is the Lamb. The lion, the root, but here we see him, and he's the Lamb. Slain but standing, takes the scroll, and it's his authority that's going to open the scroll. So this is such important preparation. Next week, Sam, you got to love, you know, the sovereignty of God, but here I am giving a brand new youth pastor, take the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Why don't you preach that next week? That'll be a fun one for Sam. That's great. Yeah. But it's so important to see those seals that are opened on the scroll are at the decree of the Lamb. The only reason they're open is because he has the authority to open them. And in every one, there's a voice that says, come. There's a command from King Jesus to all these things to come. So everything that happens in the rest of the book, the whole point of these first five chapters is for us to see it doesn't matter what happens. King Jesus reigns. He is worthy, and everything that happens is at his decree. He's saying, come, it's time. It's time for that next horseman. And Sam's going to figure it out. He's going to tell us what it's all about. So come back next week to hear that. They all fall down before the Lamb. The sacrifice that saves sinners is the one who conquered death. And now they sing a new song in verse 9 saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people. And not just Jewish people, but people from every tribe and language and people and nations. This is the victory of King Jesus. If you look at now the summary of these three wonderful aspects of the glory of Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb who was slain for us. He defeated sin by taking it into himself. He broke the back of evil and introduced his power and his kingdom into this world to now triumph through us. And he is the Lamb slain for us that saves sinners even from death itself. This is the victory of our Lamb who was slain, the one before whom we bow and the one of whom we cry out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And notice the progression here. As you see the movement from the throne of God. And in chapter 4, there were just go to the next one. In chapter 4, it was just four living creatures. We start right by the throne of God, and there's four supernatural creatures with wings and eyes, and they're right by the throne of God. They sing, holy, holy, holy is the one seated on the throne. Then we see 24 elders, humans, 24 for Israel and the church, the fullness of God's people represented and around the throne, and they're bowing down before him, singing, worthy is the one on the throne to be worshipped. No mention of Jesus yet, but then we turn in chapter 5, and now the four creatures and the four elders in verse 9 and 10, they say not just to the one on the throne, God on his throne, but also to the Lamb beside him, equal worship, equivalent, worthy are you to take the scroll. They sing that, and then not just those four creatures, but innumerable angels, the hosts and hosts of angels in verse 12, sing with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive the same worship and glory and honor and dominion as the one who's seated on the throne, and then all of creation, as chapter 5 comes to its great finale, its great climax, every creature in heaven, on earth, and I love the detail, under the earth. We don't want the moles and worms, you know, to be left out. They're part of this too. You know, they're all those little critters. Everything in the skies, everything in every part of the ocean, even everything under the earth, that we have pest service to kill. You know, like, they're all a part of singing, the praise of the Lamb. Look at the worship. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor. You see the progression and the fullness of this worship, that we are here today and we are a part of that, all of creation and all of history. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What's the revelation of this book? The revelation is that Jesus is not something less than God. He is fully God, co-equal, co-eternal, worthy of exactly the same worship and praise. You can look word for word, line for line, with the praise that's given to God on the throne in chapter 4 and then to God and the Lamb equally in chapter 5, unless the Holy Spirit be left out. As soon as we see the Lamb, we see seven horns and seven eyes that are immediately interpreted as being the sevenfold Spirit of God. So Trinitarian image of the equality and full divinity of the Godhead and the worthiness of the one on the throne and the Lamb to be praised and worshiped, to have the dominion and authority and the rule forever and ever. And now the four living creatures, it comes back to that, circles that the living creatures and the elders, they fall down and worship and they say yes and amen in agreement with the worthiness of God to be worshiped and praised. And we will add our voices to that chorus in just a moment. Do you see the beauty of this revelation and how it puts everything else that's going to come in its correct perspective? Because with Jesus reigning on the throne as the Lamb who is slain for us, what can mortal man do to us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do we need to fear trouble and hardship and persecution and nakedness and danger and famine and sword? So what's coming in the rest of this book, just fasten your seatbelts. But it's so significant that God gave us chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 before 6 through 19. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who conquered by dying and gave us that example to say, how will we overcome? How did the saints overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, not loving their own lives even unto death. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this book. Lord Jesus, we praise you for this great revelation, the revelation of your glory, that you are the Lamb that was slain, but you are standing victorious as the Lion of Judah, as the Root of David, as the one who conquered sin by becoming sin, who defeated death by entering the domain of death, who pushed back evil and broke the back of evil and injustice by bringing your kingdom reign here. And now you have ransomed us that we might reign with you and join in this project of bringing peace and life and love and justice and truth and your glory to all the nations. Our hearts break, Lord Jesus, for those who don't yet have access to your word, for those who don't yet know your name and know that you are the Lamb who is slain for them. People like that right around us and all over the world, our hearts break. We weep with John for those for whom the revelation of God is sealed. They don't have access to it. But you've sent us out to be your ambassadors, to bring that light of truth to those still living in darkness. So empower us to that mission, we pray, Lord Jesus. Call us to that. And what a privilege we have to join in this eternal heavenly chorus to the one on the throne and the Lamb singing, worthy are you to receive glory and honor and worship and power forever and ever. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.